Well, when we come to chapter 10, we come really to the next big event on God's calendar at that time. And what I want us to see here is that, and what we find here in Acts chapter 10 is that salvation, the gospel and salvation goes out to the Gentiles. And we see God at work here in the lives of two key people that are going to be a part of that gospel going out to the Gentiles. And that's Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. And we're going to learn about him in this first section this morning. And then Peter, of course, once again, one of the main ones that God is using as the gospel spreads to a whole new group of people. And we know that Jesus had told the disciples before he ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we come to this place now where the gospel is about to go out to the Gentiles, and that would take it into the territory of the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we're in a section that starts here in chapter 10, verse 1, and the section goes all the way down to chapter 11, verse 18, actually. And that's 66 total verses. But it just so happens, I didn't plan it this way, but it just so happens that at verse 33, there's a good stopping point right there. So that's where we will stop this week, and then next week we will come back and pick up with the rest of the account. Now, I'm going to give you seven headings, though, that cover these verses, these 66 verses. The first section is God preparing Cornelius. And that's really our thought. This is the main thought this morning, is how God prepared both Cornelius and Peter for the roles that they would play here as the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. And so first of all, God preparing Cornelius, and that's in verses 1 through 8 here in chapter 10. Secondly, God preparing Peter, and that's in verses 9 through 16. And then the messengers from Cornelius come to Peter and to summons him to come back and meet Cornelius. And that's in verses 17 through 23. And then in verses 24 through 33, Peter travels to meet Cornelius. And so that's the verses that we'll look at today. And then next Sunday, there's three other sections. Peter preaches to the household of Cornelius. That's in verses 34 through the end of the chapter, or through verse 43, rather. And then the response to his message in verses 44 through 48. And then next week, we'll also see in chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, we'll see Peter reporting back to the apostles and to the other believers in Jerusalem about what had happened. And he would have quite a story to tell them, something that they would have probably never believed, that the gospel would go out like that. Now, I want us to see then, first of all, as we start down this pathway of these seven sections, God preparing Cornelius. That's in verses 1 through 8. And so let me just begin to read here, and we'll make just a few comments as we go through. God is preparing the heart of Cornelius for his own salvation and also for his household to hear the gospel and be saved, and then ultimately for this to be the first step in the gospel going out to the Gentiles. So starting in verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment." Now, as a centurion, he would have been responsible, as a Roman soldier, he would have been responsible for anywhere from 80 to 100 men. A lot of times it's considered 100, but the Romans, as time went on, began to see that they could have a much sharper fighting force with a smaller group that was part of the century they were called. And so they would have anywhere from 80 to 100. And he was the one who was over them, a man with great responsibility. He was part of a larger regiment that would have included anywhere from 600 to 1,000 men. And it says that they were the Italian regiment, it's called, or cohort, a band of soldiers. And the whole verse here in verse 1 is just designed to let us know without any question that this man that we're talking about is a Gentile. He is a Roman, he's an Italian, and he is a Gentile. But it goes on to tell us a little bit about where he was spiritually in verse 2. It says that he was a devout man. That is, he was devoted to God. He had a reverence toward God. He was not a pagan. His reverence was for the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Bible, the same God that we know as Jehovah God. He had a reverence for God. And it says there next that he feared God with all his household. And so he believed in Jehovah God, the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament. This idea of being a God-fearer, it's a very technical term. Actually, he's talking about someone who was in a category to where they had not yet fully converted to the Jewish faith, but they did believe in the God of the Old Testament. They believed in the God of the Bible. They would go to the meetings in the synagogue. They had a special place in the back where they had to sit, because they had not yet fully converted to Judaism, had not been circumcised yet, is ultimately what that's talking about. And so he would go to the synagogues. He would know some things about the law. And the whole idea is that he would be trying to honor God's law and to keep God's law. And so he had some things, at least as far as his background was concerned, that were good things. It also says there in verse 2 that he gave alms generously to the people. And by the way, just above that, it says he had led his whole household. It was not just something he was doing, but he had his entire household involved in this. And so trying to lead them to do what was right. He gave alms. That's just charitable contributions to people that were in need. And it says he prayed to God always. And it says about the ninth hour of the day, this was on a particular day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And that's, of course, where Peter was at that time. Now, there in verse 6, you'll take note that it says that Peter was lodging with Simon a tanner. That's where we had left off last week in verse 43 with where Peter was. And so he's in Joppa. Joppa is a seaside town. It's probably about 35 or so miles south of Caesarea where Cornelius was. And so God gives Cornelius this great vision. This God, here you see God at work. That's the best way I know to describe that. And you have this man, Cornelius. He's devout. He's God-fearing. He's giving charitable contributions to the poor. He was someone who was praying to the only God he knew about. He was calling on God and praying to God. And it says that his prayers had come up to God. But we know, and this is very important, this is a very important moment in the sermon today, we know for certainty that Cornelius was not saved in spite of all of these things. If you look in chapter 11 and look down in verse 13, and this is the where Peter is now back in Jerusalem and he's trying to tell them all the things that had happened. And he's telling them here what Cornelius had seen. He says he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And so it's very obvious from the scripture there that Cornelius was not a saved man. But we see God at work in the life of Cornelius. He was living up to the light that God had given him. The light that was in his life, he was doing the best he could to live up to that light. And so God is going to give him more light here in this chapter, as we read about it here in this chapter. So God at work preparing the way of salvation for Cornelius, and then ultimately to the Gentiles. Well, this had been God's purpose and intention from all eternity. This is not something that just suddenly was a thought that God had, well, let's take the gospel out to the Gentiles. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God told Abraham about his eternal plan. He said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." He's talking to Abraham now. He's saying, "In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And in several other places in Genesis, he states it like this. He says, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." But what did God mean by that? What was he talking about, all the nations of the earth would be blessed? Well, we have a commentary on that in the New Testament. And so I'd like you to turn over to Galatians chapter 3. And I'm sure if you've been in Brother Fred's Bible study class on Sunday morning, y'all have gone over this already, but I want to repeat it here for any who may not have been a part of it. You know, the best commentary on the Bible is not some commentary that some man wrote. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And in Galatians chapter 3, and if you look in verse 8, we have a commentary on that passage, or those passages in Genesis, where God is telling Abraham that all the nations will be blessed through his lineage. And it says in verse 8 in the Scripture, "Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." And so, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that's the reason God said that to Abraham, that all the Gentiles would be blessed through him. And so, ultimately what that's talking about then is that Jesus Christ would come into the world, and that he would be the Savior through the Jewish lineage. He would be the Savior of the world. And of course, Jesus Christ did come into the world. By the time we get to Acts 10, he's already come and ascended back to heaven. But now it's part of God's plan to see the gospel and to see the message of salvation go out to the Gentiles. And so that's the preparation of Cornelius. Now in verses 9 through 16, we want to see the preparation of Peter. We see God preparing Peter here. And God had already been at work preparing Peter. The entire story of Peter's life in many ways is that God was preparing him. And when he first got Peter, Peter was a rugged fisherman that needed a lot of preparing to get to the place to where he would be the main spokesman here for God in this chapter. God had always been preparing him. He had prepared him through failure. He had prepared him by giving him instruction in his word. Jesus Christ himself taught the disciples the word before he ascended back to heaven. And God's design for Peter was that he would be at the center of things as the gospel went out to the world. And so here we see that there was more work. This is really at the last minute before the gospel is going to go out to the Gentiles, Peter had a little more work that God needed to do on him. And so what we see here in verse 9 through 16 is God at work now in the life of Peter. And it says, "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city..." Now, this is the messengers that Cornelius had sent to Joppa to find Peter. It says, "As they went on their journey nearing the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray at about the sixth hour." Now, that would be about noon. Cornelius had prayed at the ninth hour, which would have been about 3 p.m. But here, Peter is praying at noon. And it says, "Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to earth. And look at what was in it there in verse 12. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. What a vision God is giving Peter here. What a revelation to him here. A sheet, if you just imagine a sheet that's tied at the four corners, and in it is all of these things, four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Now, a lot of preachers and commentaries give Peter a lot of grief over that "not so, Lord." They say that those two things are contradictory. By the way, those words themselves are contradictory. If God tells you, if the Lord tells you to do something, you can't say "not so, I'm not going to do it, but you're still Lord." Jesus said on one occasion, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things which I say?" And so there is a reality that his words themselves. But if you have to sort of put yourself here in Peter's place. Peter had all of his life been taught. You know, you go back to Leviticus chapter 11, and there are the rules. There's the dietary laws that are given of what could be eaten. There were certain animals that were clean and it was okay to eat, and then of course there were the unclean animals. And all of his life he'd been taught that, and I really think probably what you have here with Peter more than anything else is he may have looked at it like God was testing him. And so he was going to say, "Lord, I know better than that. I know I'm not supposed to eat these unclean things." And so he says, "Not so. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time and said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. You know, the number three is associated with Peter quite often in Scripture. He denied the Lord three times. The Lord gave him three opportunities to tell him that he loved him when he restored him. Here three men are coming to where he is there in Joppa. And this vision was repeated three times to really get the attention of Peter. And this is the final preparation that Peter needed. God had been working on him for years, but there was still ground to cover. Now, I want to stop and just preach for a minute. I've been teaching, but I want to stop and preach for just a minute. We've been studying in Philippians on Wednesday nights, and the Apostle Paul, by the time he wrote to Philippians, had been serving the Lord for more than 20 years. He'd been the great missionary that God had used to carry the gospel out to the Gentile world at that time. And obviously by the letters that he wrote and the spiritual things that he wrote about, it was very obvious that he was a very mature believer. But one of the things that the Apostle Paul says there in the book of Philippians is he says, "I have not arrived." In spite of all the growth that has happened in my life and all that God has taught me, all that I know about the Lord, and as far as I've come, I still have not arrived. There's more territory to cover. And it's the same thing here with Peter. And I would just throw it out for us this morning. If that was true of the Apostle Paul, and if it was true of Peter, how much more is that true of us in our lives? We have not arrived. We may have studied the Bible, some of us, all of our lives, and we know it. We know the Bible, and God has brought us a long way. But He is not through working on us. And by the way, one of the things I've just noticed over the last several months in our church is that God has kind of put some things together here that just kind of all keep coming back and are commentaries on each other. What we're preaching about in Acts is supported by what we studied in Habakkuk and Philippians, what Brother Fred is teaching in Galatians on Sunday morning. And so God has given us every opportunity to see how it all fits together here in our lives and how we ought to be taking advantage of what God has done. And so God is putting the final touches, the final strokes on Peter. Not that he would have fully arrived after this, but he's getting him to the point to where he would be willing to go and preach to the Gentiles. And up until this point, Peter would have never done that. God had to take him along the way in some areas. When he went to Samaria, you know, the Samaritans were despised people to the Jews. They were half-breeds, half-Gentile, half-Jew. And the Jewish people despised him, but God let him go into Samaria and see him at work in the lives of the Samaritans, and that brought him a certain way. Even there at the end of chapter 9, in verse 43, it says he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Now, Simon was a Jewish man, but he was a tanner, and that means he worked with leather. He was a leather maker, and he would have hides that would have to be worked with, and so he was working with a lot of dead animals, and for a Jewish person, that would be one of the most low jobs that a person could have because it would leave a person unclean in their eyes. And so God, even at the end of chapter 9 there, I believe by letting him stay with Simon for those months, he's working in the life of Peter, bringing him along. And now he gives him this vision here to teach him something and to show him something very clearly. And we're going to see here in just a few minutes that he got the message. Now, in verses 17 through 23, we see that the messengers from Cornelius come to Peter. And it says, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, at the exact time that he was sitting on top of Simon the Tanner's house and trying to figure out what this vision that he had just seen was all about, it says, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called, and here you see God's timing, God at work, perfect timing. They called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And look at what Peter does in verse 23. You see, this is something, again, that he probably never would have done if God had not worked in his life in the way that he had up until this point. It says, then he invited them in and lodged them. That's something that a Jew would have never done with a Gentile. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And so again, here we see God at work in all of this, the preparation that's involved here for the gospel to go out and for the saving message of Jesus Christ to go out to the Gentiles. And the final section is there in verses 24 through 33. And that's where Peter travels to meet Cornelius. Now, it would have been about a 9-hour walk. They had a Roman soldier with him, so he might have made him do double time some of the points along the way. But about a 9-hour walk from Joppa. By the way, Joppa is modern-day Jaffa, which is right. It abuts the city of Tel Aviv, which is the capital of Israel. And so that's what we're talking about. Right along the west coast, you can look in your Bible maps and see these cities. But it's about a 35-mile distance, and if you walk fast, you could walk it in about 9 to 10 hours. And so they start out the next morning on their way to Caesarea. Peter agrees immediately to go with him. By the way, I thought about something this week about Joppa. Do you remember another time that Joppa comes up in the Scripture in the Old Testament? There was a prophet in the Old Testament who left from Joppa. But he left from Joppa not to go where God wanted him to go. He was trying to get away from God and to not do what God was asking him to do. That was Jonah. Jonah left from Joppa, got on a ship that was headed for Tarshish, which is in Spain. It was 2,500 miles away is where he wanted to go. He wanted to go as far away from the will of God as he could possibly go. But there again, folks, God at work. He was not going to let Jonah get away with that. And he prepared a great fish to... Well, you know the rest of the story. And so what a difference here, though. Peter, God has so worked in the life of Peter that he immediately says, I'll go with you. That's probably something he would have never done unless God had worked to prepare him along the way. Well, let's read. We've got to read through this very quickly. Verse 24, it says, the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Man, what a great thing to do, to call your relatives and close friends to come hear the preaching of the gospel. And Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. You see right there that he didn't understand fully a lot of things. Verse 26, but Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Don't worship me, he said. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, Peter says to them here, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But, I've got that word but right there circled in my Bible. And I'm going to tell you the reason I do. In that word but, ultimately, is the pathway of the gospel that has come to me and you this morning. Our salvation depends on that word but ultimately. God has shown me, look at this, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, for what reason have you sent for me? And so Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Isn't that a beautiful story? God at work. Here is a man, Cornelius, who needs to be saved. His household needs to be saved. Some of his other acquaintances and friends needs to be saved. He calls them all together because God has told him that the man who's going to preach the truth to them about how they can be saved is coming. And so God, even before Cornelius was saved, is using him to bring other people into position to where they can be saved. God arranged for a congregation for Peter to preach to. I want to just conclude by drawing just a couple of applications, and I'd like you to tune in. Based on everything that we've just said, I want to say this. God has to work in our lives, the lives of His people, to prepare us for obedient service. If we're going to be obedient servants of God, God has work that He's got to do on us. Would you say amen to that? It's not always our natural response just to do what God wants us to do. We're more like Jonah sometimes than we are like Peter. And oftentimes we're sort of in between, to where we are just sort of indifferent about it all. We make up excuses for why we can't do the things that we know God wants us to do. But God uses His Word to work on our hearts that are unprepared to serve Him. We're not fit for service like we ought to be. He has to wear off the rough edges of our unprepared hearts to make us fit for service. And so the ultimate truth here that we need to absorb from all of this is, if it's true about Peter, and as I said, if it's true about Paul, we certainly need God to work. We may not have a problem with prejudice and things like that that Peter had, but we've got other problems that we need God to get squared away in our lives. And He'll do it by His Word and by His Spirit, and through the things that we go through in life, to wear off those rough edges. Then the final thing that I want to just put before the congregation this morning is this. I wonder if there is anyone here today and God has been preparing your heart for salvation. Maybe something that's been going on for a while. You believe that there's one true God, the Jehovah God of the Bible. You have reverence for Him. You do good things in the eyes of men. These are things that are good. You try to live a moral life. But deep down in your heart and in your soul, you know something is missing. You know something's not right. You're not yet saved. And God is working in your life to bring you to Himself. You know, one of the evidences of that is that the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in John 16, starting in verse 8 and following, that the Holy Spirit begins to bring conviction about sin. That is, that you have sin in your life that is an affront to God. And the main sin in your life that is an affront to God, if you're not a believer, is that you have not believed in Jesus Christ. That's the main sin. He convicts you about righteousness, that your righteousness is not enough, that you must have something greater than your own righteousness. And the Holy Spirit convicts about the judgment that is to come. And so when God's Holy Spirit begins to bring that kind of conviction, you begin to see yourself as a sinner in need of salvation. Jesus said this, "Those who are well need no physician, but those who are sick." He said, "I do not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There's a man by the name of Harry Ironside. Some of you may have heard about Harry Ironside, may have read some of his Bible commentaries. He was a pastor of Moody Church back in the first half of the 20th century. He was known as a great preacher, great teacher of God's Word. Wrote commentaries on many of the books of the Bible. But Dr. Ironside, in this portion of his commentary on the book of Acts, he told about his father's death. His father had come to the point of death in his life. And his father was laying there on his deathbed, just almost at the point of death. And he began to speak out. And he says that his father was saying this. His father was not completely in his right mind. He didn't have all of his faculties, but he began to say this. He began to say, "Four-footed animals." What we have right there in verse 12 of chapter 10. "Wild beasts." But then he became troubled because he couldn't remember what came next. And everyone who was there gathered around the bed, they were trying to figure out what he was talking about. "Four-footed animals, wild beasts." And finally, someone recognized, just remembered this verse of Scripture. And Ironside said his father was very troubled because he couldn't remember what came next. And someone said, "Creeping things." And his father said, "That's it." And a smile came on his face. And he said, "That's me. That's who I was. Until God made me clean." And I want to tell you something. Anyone who's ever saved has to come to that place where they see that in themselves. And if you ever see it in yourself and receive the salvation that's offered through Jesus Christ, hear me this morning, you'll never look down on anyone else ever again. And that's what was true in Peter's life. And because of that, we're going to see a great sermon that he preaches next week. We'll see the result of that sermon, and then the joyful report that he got to go back to Jerusalem and give the other apostles and other believers.